We're so thankful for these times together, for the ministry that's already been ministered, sharing about the inward reality of how we're to be occupied until the King come. When I received the notice as to the topic, you know, which the brothers and sisters prayed over and felt was the burden for this conference, immediately I sensed the Spirit speaking to me. Now, as I said before, I'm thankful for our brothers who shared some of the other aspects of this matter of being occupied. But I believe part of the reason that this topic has been chosen, and specifically the wording of it, is to bring home to us the Spirit's challenge. Occupy till I come. This is the word of a commander in a battle. Occupy till I come. It has those inward realities and springs that our brother mentioned this morning, and David has shared twice. But there is an outward working in terms of the kingdom of God, that the King would come to us and say, occupy till I come. Now this perhaps is a sufficient word if we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Our brother Stephen mentioned this morning that one of our problems is we're so busy running around that we don't stop and listen. Listen to what was given to us. Occupy till I come. When the disciples heard this, I don't know actually how Jesus said it in Aramaic or Hebrew, whatever it was. But there are some moments when phrases from the King James Version capture something. And I do believe something of the Spirit's burden. Now, when he shared this parable, as we already have heard, it was during a time of expectation, as our Lord was about to go down to Jerusalem, and you know when he went down, they cast palm leaves in front of him, and they started singing, Hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there was an expectation that the kingdom would come immediately. But to that expectation, he spoke this parable and said, occupy till I come. Thinking of the outward application of that, I cannot imagine that the disciples had any idea of what it would mean to occupy Jerusalem for the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, we know after Jesus was resurrected and met with the disciples, they asked him, in fact, is it now at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons appointed by my Father in heaven, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Occupy. By that Spirit. They stood as a testimony in Jerusalem against tremendous odds. Who were they, fishermen, tax collectors, sinners, to possibly stand as a testimony for the Lord? But they did. And when the fires of persecution were fueled by Saul and things got hot in Jerusalem. It turned out for the betterment of the kingdom of God, because as saints were spread out throughout Judea and Samaria especially, it was like those sparks that we have out in those western wildfires. And everywhere their spark was fallen, somebody occupied for the kingdom. The apostles themselves, despite threats to their lives, decided to stay in Jerusalem. Who were they to claim Jerusalem for the King Jesus? And then as the Lord led them out and things expanded and things moved out, and the Apostle Paul and his teams of men began to began to preach the gospel, and they would stay long enough for the saints to sense the Spirit's words, "Occupy till I come." And throughout the lives of saints down through history, starting with those we read about in the Bible, there were times when they were all alone, Paul in jail, others in difficult circumstances, where in the midst of perhaps temptations to discouragement, they heard the king's whisper, "Occupy till I come." This is a tremendous statement. And I think right down through the annals of time, it comes to us tonight. "Occupy till I come." It's such a beautiful phrase, as King James sang. And it has three aspects to it that we all see immediately. There's a command, occupy. And in this command, there is implied that the Lord, by His grace, had placed them in a strategic position that needed to be held until He came. There's a testimony to be born and a strategic position. It isn't just that some saints have haphazardly come together somewhere, but by the king's ordering, they have been brought to a certain place, have been brought together and made one. And the Lord told them to occupy till I come. It's a command. It's a command. And I don't know, because the church has lost so much of the tremendous understanding of why this is so important to occupy in the kingdom of the heavens. Now, many people in the church today know all about grace and the church and salvation. But there is a great truth that's sometimes unpopular among people that involves faithfulness, obedience, listening to the Spirit, holding your ground, fighting the good fight. Kingdom matters. Matters that servants need to take seriously. And it's strategic for this very reason. In the whole of the earth, really, the only people that can declare with reality that the kingdom of the heavens has come to earth are God's people who are occupying. It's strategic. The Lord has gone back. And the world can look around and they don't see the kingdom of heaven at all, except when there are those who aren't just living in a place, but are occupying that place for the kingdom, for the king. And where there is such occupation, yes indeed, there is a testimony, there's something there. There is salvation there, there is love there, there's righteousness there. Indeed, the king although hidden, is here upon the earth. When you look around us, around this world, it might be easy to become discouraged. When you read the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, you realize that much of this world has no idea what the king is doing presently at this time. But for those who are servants of the kingdom and faithful, you realize right now that God is still sowing for the kingdom. Sometimes it's hard when you look around, but the fact of the matter is, if you know why we're in this strategic place right now, the fact of the matter is, there's still treasure buried in the field. And God is doing something upon this earth that's creating a pearl of great price, a bride. It's so strategic. It's a command. This Christian life involves obedience to the king. And there's a strategic testimony as to the kingdom of the heavens that we're to bear on this earth until our Lord Jesus comes back and touches his foot down on here and the kingdom of heaven is manifest. Right now it's in a mystery. Without the church, there's hardly a testimony of God on this earth. What a strategic position, isn't it? And second thing about this little phrase is there's a promise there. We've heard already mention of this promise. Till I come. Now, unlike a general who might leave a country and tell his soldiers to stay there till he comes back. Well, in the Philippines, you know, there was a general who said, I will return. I don't know how much you could count on him coming back, but he did, after all. You know, we have a better than a general who's making a promise that he's coming soon. I'm sorry that we've gotten so wise that we realize he can't come back until another temple is built in Jerusalem. Or we have become wise, as I spoke to one dear saint, and I was arguing because this saint held what they call a mid-trib rapture view. I said, so you're not waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back, you're waiting for the Antichrist to show up. You see, we've gotten so wise that we know we can be lazy servants of the kingdom. Because we know when Jesus is coming back, it's when one of these outward signs suddenly comes to be. Oh, there's the Antichrist. Let's get our act together. Fact of the matter is, he can come back at any moment. And further, I would like to say that when we read the record here in the Gospels and in the letters of the early Christians, they were all convinced he was coming back in their lifetime. And we should be so convinced. You remember how Paul had to write to that young Thessalonian assembly. They were so upset because they were sure the Lord Jesus was coming back by next month. But in the course of time, a few of them had died. And they hadn't figured it out. They were all waiting to go home together. And Paul had to explain that the Lord has a good plan for those who've already gone on. They so believed he was coming right back. And the early church proceeded on the basis that he's coming right back. Occupy, hold on, be steadfast, I'm coming back. And they took it in their lifetime. Now, why shouldn't we be the same way? Now you say, well, because 20 centuries... Ah, baloney. Those servants of the Lord down through the centuries have felt the immediacy of his coming. It's part of the hope of glory that is given to us as a wonderful bonus to our faith in our King. That hope rises so strong in the lives of obedient servants that they're sure Jesus is right around the corner. It's a promise. Does it mean anything to you? Is that something you say, well, I'm too young to worry about him coming back. I hope he doesn't come back. I hope you don't have that thought in your head. Our theme should only be, please come back. What a mess this world is in. Only a righteous king can set things straight. We need the king. Your children need the king. Your parents need the king. A command, a promise, and, well, I'm sorry, I got to be unpopular for a moment, a warning. Now, Christians hate warnings. They immediately get terrified and afraid. But a kingdom warning also always has a kingdom reward attached. And so he says, now be faithful. In effect, this occupy till I come is a warning. You can be a servant and suddenly disappear like those 7 out of 10. David supposed what happened to the various ones. We actually don't know. They vanished with the king's money. That's all we know. Sounds like good Jews to me. But there's a warning there, isn't there? Occupy till I come. That's my command. That's what I expect. Oh, my, my. Turns out the king is pretty tough, isn't he? He's as exacting as that third servant who came back with a handkerchief with a golden dollar in it. He said, see, I kept it. See, ha, ha. He said, I knew you were exacting. You know what? He had such a low view of the king. You know what? Did the king need that extra gold coin? What is a gold coin worth anyway now? $1,100? Is that what the king needs? Is he exacting what he wants you to get? You know, that servant so underestimated him, just like you and I underestimated him. Do you know what the king had in view? I want somebody to rule and reign with me. I want to offer somebody that city there and that city there. I'm just looking for somebody. Please. I want people to reign with me. That's what he was looking for. When he puts us on the probation of a warning, it's with a reward in view. What a small-minded servant to keep that gold coin in his pocket when all the time the Lord was looking with somebody with an obedience of heart that would just trade and he could, ha, I can reward you. How much the Lord wanted for that man. How short-sighted he really was. Well, all of this is to say that I want to direct this spiritual question at you and I tonight. We have been so blessed. I know a number of you, and some I know not at all, but I know one thing. If you're a child of God, he's blessed you. He's blessed you. Not just mercy drops around you. He's blessed you with finances and a home and health and an education and friends and so many things. He's blessed us. But don't you know? He never meant for you to take those blessings and not occupy. You know, it's one thing to live in a place. It's another thing to occupy the kingdom in that place. And here we are, people. Now, I know I will exclude some. Well, I should just say from everywhere in the Northeast, including Canada and all the way down to Florida. And I'm still missing some from the West Coast. But let's just make it really practical. The Lord has blessed us as Christians. And we should not assume that we have been haphazardly put in that particular town or city that we have, but that a God-ordained arrangement has brought us to a certain place and to a certain job or to a certain school. Why? To occupy till he comes. That's the issue.
We've been so blessed here in the Northeast. I mean, how we need people who are occupying for the kingdom of the heavens until the Lord comes. His blessings multiply. But I don't know. I don't know why we some of us are blessed perhaps and we've gone into hiding. Occupy, you see, this is the problem. Because around us here in the Northeast, we're still under the sting of Occupy Wall Street. Now listen, the king is not talking about that. That's squatting. That's pretending you have a place you really don't have. So these young people, mostly millennials, you know those millennials. How many of you are millennials here? How many of you even know what that means? The millennials came right down, you know, I'm just about three blocks away from Wall Street. And they completely swarmed through our area like a nest of bees. And they occupied Wall Street. That means they sat down. That's all. They sat there. They squatted there. They said, I dare you to take me away. And the police took them away. They had no right to it. They had no claim for occupation. They had no power behind it. They're just squatting. Now there are, you know, here in the United States, we do have a problem. Now, I live in New York City. I don't know, but I think New York City gives away more money to different causes, people, health things, and welfare. And I mean, somebody made them generous. I suppose it's a liberal Democrat, but whatever. We give a lot of money in New York City. But there are squatters there. Now, what do I mean by squatters? Now, speaking humanly for just a moment, there are people who are making money and paying no taxes. Wait a minute. That's cheap. There are people who enjoy all the privileges of health care and this and that, and they're not citizens. Don't care about being citizens. They just try to. They are using the system and making money and are not replenishing or taking responsibility for the well-being of this country. They're squatters. Now, I'm sure none of you are. But there are Christian squatters taking advantage of the Lord and his people, networking in the churches to make more money, doing all kinds of things, not bearing any responsibility, taking everything they can possibly take. That's not what we mean when we say occupy. Neither do we mean by occupy that things are really tough, so let's occupy and sort of retreat slowly. Now we know the world is attacking, provoking, and showing its fangs more and more as we draw near the end. The temptation is to go on the defense. There's a defense in football. It's a strategy. It never works. But it's called prevent defense. Now, ladies, I'm sorry. I have to explain something here. When a team has gained the advantage of a few points, the coach sometimes decides to go on prevent defense. Now, what that means is, well, we don't defend like we used to. We don't try to tackle the quarterback. We don't try to grab in there. What we do is we back off a little bit. We let them take a little ground. We let them encroach a little bit, make a few yards, but our hope is that time runs out before they get to the goal. There's a lot of Christians giving up ground all the time. All right, well, we got to allow that in the church. Okay, let's take a step back. But now we hold our ground right here. No, you're finished already. Let's not occupy till I come. There's a difference between living somewhere and occupying it. There's a difference between going to a school and occupying at that school. There's a difference between having a job and occupying at that job. And the king would have us see the great difference. Our king is already occupied and overcome. And he broke down the gates of hell when he died on the cross and rose again. And now he's passed this responsibility along to us, that by this one mina that he gives to each of us, we are able to occupy until he comes. Now, that's a wonderful thing to think about. Everybody gets that same mina. And it's enough to occupy till he comes. You know, the reward in the parable is something I want to touch on just a moment. The reward in this parable, as Jesus tells it, is authority over cities. God is so concerned that we occupy cities in the name of King Jesus. I know many of you hate cities. You believe suburbia is paradise. But no, the Bible says in Revelation, paradise will be a city. In 2002, I took a fateful trip with Christian Chen. Now, I think there are some other warriors here who've gone on a trip with Christian Chen, some busloads of people going here to there. And we went to all of the places the Apostle Paul went to in his three missionary journeys. We covered it in one journey. That's a trip by Christian Chen. If you want to come to the end of yourself, sign right up. We were exhausted. We'd pull into motels after midnight for a two-hour lecture on the things we'd seen during the day. And then they'd have a meal ready for us. Well, it was really something. It changed my life. And here's what happened. For me, speaking just for me, I saw something I'd never seen before. I saw as we went from city to city that Paul went and preached at, how much God desires to conquer a city and then overflow out to the suburbs. And I thought, well, if that's the case, the city is the place to be for me. Now, it just so happened. Now, I was very fortunate about this. When I looked around, I saw a little group of people who were occupying until Jesus comes. Now, they were in Queens. Now, there's nothing against any. If you are at a place, I adjure you, occupy right there. For me, the Lord changed my mind, and I came home and told my wife. She got momentarily upset. I said, let's go. Leave the suburbs, been there 20 years. Let's go into the city. Where? Well, there's a little group in Queens that are standing their ground. Oh, they're a little group. They're fighting upstream. The pressure's on. The fight's engaged. There's no retreat. I got to go. I want to be part of that. In 2002, I moved into the city, and the Lord arranged things in such a way we got bumped out of Queens and ended up in Manhattan in a little apartment, and that's now 12 years ago. But I saw how much the Lord desired for some people to occupy a city in Jesus' name and make the difference. People would know that the King is there. Now, we can't boast of anything big. And now in Manhattan as well as in Queens, I meet with two groups, one in my own home apartment, and it's a fight. I never really appreciated, other than theoretically, how strong the principalities over New York City really are. But now these dear young ones are gathering there, wanting to be all in for Jesus, their King, wanting to stand their ground and bear testimony in a strategic way and obey this command. And I tell you, it's a battle. There's so much temptation in the city. so much speed in the city, so much excitement in the city, so many temptations in the city. As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago, I told the saints, we got to change our vocabulary. Here's a typical comment by a saint in New York City, which, by the way, is the same in Richmond, Virginia, or Poobah, New Jersey. How you doing? I'm overwhelmed. So I took out the vocabulary word overwhelmed based on a hymn, but which is true to Scripture. And I said, you're allowed to say that you're whelmed, but not overwhelmed. Because it says in the hymn, his oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. Now we experience a whelming flood, but as soon as we say we're overwhelmed, we're going backwards. The enemy has struck a victory in us. I'm overwhelmed. This is too much for me. No, by the grace of God, you may be whelmed, but not overwhelmed. Now, I don't know if the saints will hold on to that vocabulary, but when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. You know, this occupation cannot be done by the strength of men. It isn't by might or by power. You remember when Zerubbabel came back to build even the house of God in the city of Jerusalem, Zechariah had to come to him and say, Zerubbabel, listen, I know it's whelming, but it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What are you, O great mountain? Before the Lord you shall become a plain. And the Lord would build his house and put a capstone of grace upon it. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Now, when some people gather and would occupy, it's impossible. Unless we're trading the mina we have. If we're just standing there, it doesn't work. The enemy has us 10 different ways. He can divide us up, split us up, cause this group to go this way and this group to go this way. How the Lord is looking for people in this hour. And I'm thinking, of course, especially corporately. Saints who are willing to stand together. Now, you heard our brother David share this afternoon something very wonderful. And it's this. I'm sorry to say these things. I know people accuse me of being negative about these things, but here we go. The Lord is particular about what he will honor as far as an occupation. Division is out. If you've got a fighting church, there's no testimony there. Now, just because we build a building in the middle of a town, that doesn't mean we've occupied for the kingdom. It might just be two or three who are standing there for the king, to be a testimony of the king. It takes more than building a building. It takes more than some man. I mean, you know, the old strategy of the church. I was part of the old strategy. I don't know if you know this, but I started out as a Baptist. I was saved because Julia's mom and dad witnessed to me, and I got saved. And I felt called to the ministry. They sent me out 4 years after college to get now what they call a doctor's degree, screwed a halo on my head. And they sent me out to a church, and they said, okay, now you're the one guy, and I want you to occupy, as it were. You know, that's not the Lord's model. The Lord's model is every servant has a mina. And it's only when we're invested together that the Lord can occupy and keep us there. This They just announced this week they were so proud. Now the largest church in the United States, sorry for those of you who are Houstonians, is down in Atlanta, where there's now 30,000 in the church and 5 different campuses. And why not? Because the pastor there authored a book that's called Creating Churches Unchurched People Love to Attend. Now, I don't know. There's a lot of people there in 5 different campuses. Now, I have to say, they're on purpose. Now, this all came up when he divided and stopped talking to his father, who was a pastor, and started a church on his own. He decided, nuts to old people. The church, old people just aren't part of the church anymore. Here's what we want. We want Generation X and millennials in our church. And so they brought up the lighting and the bands and the music and the style and the preaching style, the jeans and the whole thing. Now they got 30,000 looking at them on a high definition screen all over Atlanta. But are they occupying? I don't know about you, but I argue with the Lord about this. And he comes back with the same answer all the time. Now, you see, every once in a while I see some event, and I see down in Atlanta, as an example, on New Year's Eve, 20,000 millennials gathered in a huge auditorium. They gather at 8 o'clock at night on December 31st, and they stay there all night, worshiping, consecrating their lives. I'm sure there must be some good done there. I see this, and the worship that goes on throughout the night, and I say, no, Lord, that's good. Or I hear a preacher who's really an excellent, really gifted preacher, really speaks a good word. I say, now, Lord, that's good. Or I hear, there's a church here in the United States. This may sound hard to believe. For the last 5 years, they have baptized more than 10,000 people a year. Now, why that city hasn't changed, I don't know, but that's another story. I say, well, praise God, the gospel's being preached. And I get excited about these things and say, why don't we try something like that? And the Lord says all the time to me, where's my body? And I take a second look, and there's a whole bunch of babes. And there's a guy who hopefully is a 5 gifted man exercising his ministry. And a whole bunch of babes who aren't ready and mature to be a bride. Where's my body? Maybe a great preacher, maybe great worship. Where's my body? There's 2 portions. I know for everybody it's a little different. There's 2 portions in the Bible that it's very difficult for me to read because it drums up things inside me. One is whenever I read about Jesus' death in any of the 4 Gospels, it wipes me out. It's such a tragedy, and it was all my fault. And it breaks me up every time I read those things. But the other thing that breaks me up is in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when I see Jesus standing in the midst of these 7 churches that aren't occupying and saying, where's my bride? Where's my body? Where's my life? I gave you to Mina. Where is it? What are you doing? What's all this busyness going on? I didn't ask for busyness. I said, take my life, invest it. It breaks my heart to hear that. Because then I realize today that the Lord is looking out over this mass of Christianity. And he's saying, even to us, occupy till I come. Whatever the church is called today, it says in the Bible that the church is Christ-like. The church is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's treasured possession. This occupation cannot take place unless these people have the character of the Lord being developed in them. It's not just anybody can stand. Oh, we can stand. There's churches all the time standing. We're standing for the kingdom of God in our city. Jesus is Lord over our city. Fine, they can say it all they want. But it's only when they're occupying in such a way that the life of Christ is able to take a stand there. Only there is their legitimate occupation. Well, I want to be careful. Listen, I don't believe small groups are better than large groups. If a church is large, fine. But I'm just talking about the spiritual reality of what's going on there. And I'm not against or rebelling against great preachers. Praise God, there's some men, even here in the United States, who are very gifted, men with deep insight into Christ and our Christian life. Praise God for them. I'm not against any of that. I guess what I am is a voice crying by the seashore. Where are those willing to occupy till I come who are all in on this thing? Where are my servants? Where is a family that I can plant anywhere here in New Jersey and they'll take a stand and there'll be an occupation for the kingdom there? Where is such a family? You're in school. Are you occupying in the school? Or are you hiding there? I remember a girl, I think she must have been in her sophomore or junior year when she decided at her college, her hometown college, to start having a little prayer meeting every day with whoever wanted to come. And she had some Christian friends and they began to pray. It was a small little group. But I think they met Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock in the morning. And you know, that's early for college students. And after a while, that group began to grow and testimonies began to be spoken and prayers continued to be offered. And well, all I can say is they invited me to one of their college retreats. And there were over 200 people. Many of them been saved. The captain of the football team been saved. Now listen. Now that girl occupied for the kingdom while she was going to that school. This spring I went to you work on a job? Are you occupying for the kingdom on that job? Or are you just hiding? Taking advantage of his job and its money and not investing your mina. This spring I went to a men's retreat down south of here. That's about 150 men. And we get an opportunity at this men's retreat. These men share their testimony of how they came to the Lord, how they fully gave themselves to the Lord. And I think over 30 of these men out of this 150 talk about this one man. He's an engineer who works in an engineering firm. And he decided 30 years ago to have a Bible study in this firm. And about 30 of these men spoke about how they got saved there. Or how they fell in love with Jesus in that Bible study. Now this was just a man working as an engineer. As you know, in any company, you can be lost in that thing. Completely anonymous. Nobody even know you're a Christian. But not this man. Occupy till I come. Well, what does that mean? How can we make that practical? Well, tomorrow I'll try to share a little bit practical, maybe. Actually, this word, this Greek word that we're talking, you know, be occupied. Stephen talks about trading, you know, like stocks or something. Doing business is another thing. Actually, the Greek word is a basic word, and it's the word we get pragmatic from. Pragmatuo, which just means be doing till I come. Now, again, we could mistake that for just be busy. Now, if you'll just stay busy and I'll come, then that's all you got to do. No. Actually, let's just take a couple of little hints from the Old Testament. What does it mean to occupy? Let's look at the patriarchs just for a moment. All right? What did Abraham do? We all know. What did he do? Everywhere he went and met God, he built an altar. Okay, so now, okay, you're working on a job? Now, have you built your altar there at the job? I don't mean you pray at home about that terrible day of work you're going to have to go through and then go in braced for whatever you meet. Do you actually set up an altar there where you work? Do you let people see your Bible at break time or a prayer before you eat lunch? These are very small things. You'd be amazed what can happen if somebody sees a little smoke rising from your sacrifice over there in the cubby hole down on the right. Well, have you made your job now? Have you built an altar there? You said, in other words, what you're saying is, Lord, I believe you have put me on this job. Therefore, there must be some way I can invest my mina here. Right? Do you believe that? Or do you know you're on the wrong job and can't wait to get out? There's no mistakes. Did we hear that somewhere? There's no mistakes in the discipline of the Holy Spirit. What did Isaac do? You know, what did he do? He dug wells. What does that mean by interpretation? Here's what I'm going to say. When you get on your job or you're there at your school, now's a good time, now that you're there, say, you know, God has me here. Start digging around looking for the life of Christ. He's put you there because his life is there somewhere. There's somebody hungry, somebody who needs to be saved, some other Christians hiding in the woodwork, just like yourself. And if you dig around a little bit, suddenly you find, oh, you know, I hear kids say, I say, oh, you're going to high school? I said, yeah. I said, how big is the high school? 1,800 students. I said, oh, great. Are there any Christians yet? No, not one Christian. I don't really think they've dug. Because if you dig around, you find water. A testament to God's life. And sure enough, there's somebody there you can join with and pray and or fellowship with. You know, we occupy this place and then, of course, the Lord moves us on to some other place. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to move to another place and find out that that one you knew you should have spoken to and you didn't has died back at the old place. And you knew all the time the Lord was telling you to put your quarter over there and witness to them. Is there a risk? Occupational hazard. Is there reward? Absolutely. Now, I'm not talking about going crazy. I'm not talking about building some kind of a tent in your office and acting crazy. You're a student in school. And listen, if you're a student in school, what do you need to be occupied with? Study, right? But you're also there for some kingdom reason. You see what I'm saying? If you're at work, I don't mean you should say, praise God, you know, Monday through Friday, I didn't do any work. But at the water cooler, I was talking to people about Jesus. You might as well take that water cooler home because you won't be there long. So now we don't mean something foolish. But surely there must be some reason that you're there. Somebody, you don't even see them, but they're looking and they're watching you. Say, why is that person different? And if you'll pray, you'll ask the Lord, you'd be surprised what you'll find. Well, of course, so what did Jacob do? So it says of him, wherever he went, he pitched a tent. He says, here's where I dwell. Some testimony about his family. Or we could even say a testimony about the house of God. Wherever he went, testimony about the house of God. You know, we've got some saints, they share testimony here in Manhattan. And somebody, I think, just told us this last week, said, somebody said, hey, where are you going? They said, well, I got to leave. Well, wait, why are you leaving? Well, I got to go to a prayer meeting. What? A prayer meeting? Why? Where's the prayer meeting? Well, it's up, and anyway, it gets worse, you know. That person was outed, you see. there was a divine purpose there. And at least they were willing to say, I'm going to a prayer meeting. And now all of the guy's work associates look at him a little sideways. Now, do you have the life of the Lord? Do you? Well, if they start looking sideways, they're going to see something. And there's somebody in there who's hungry, and they're there for you to show them. All right, well, there's something about occupying. Let me tell you something else we're learning. Right now, we're studying the book of Daniel up in Manhattan. And one of the things we see about in the book of Daniel is this. As soon as you decide to occupy, then the enemy comes and tries to make a peace treaty with you. Now, you know, Daniel, the Antichrist, goes to Jerusalem and makes a peace treaty. Now, if you're just hiding, then nobody's going to bother you. It's just your conscience that's going to be bothered. But if you decide, you know what, I'm going to occupy. That's it. I know I'm here for a purpose. I'm going to start digging. As soon as you start digging, somebody's going to show up and say, hey, let's make a peace treaty. I'm going to tempt you. Just stay worldly. Enjoy the things everybody else. Don't be different from everybody else. Now, that's just a deceiving thing. There is no peace treaty. Now, brothers and sisters, are we at peace right now? Are you at peace with the world? I think we're at war. Now, in our assemblies, as we're trying to occupy, I hope, till he comes, you know, the enemy's stealing some of our children. There's war going on. Some of our hearts are being stolen because of our busyness and our success or our problems or whatever it be. Our time's being stolen. Maybe the Lord's harvest is being stolen. I think there's warfare going on here. And so I wonder if we could hear the Lord saying to us individually, occupy. Till I come. I wonder if we as assemblies, so many faithful people, that dear little group in Flushing, Queens, and when I first saw them, there were about 40 of them, and they were just a hodgepodge of people meeting in a house, and now there's 400 people. But size is nothing. Are we occupying till he comes? Or have we got lost in the busyness? All of us need to ask these questions. You know, it isn't that the king is shouting this order at us. It's actually a very intimate request. You know why? Because you and I are the only strategic hold he has on this fallen earth. We stand as citizens of heaven. We declare that Jesus is King. People call us foolish, and then they see Jesus do things when his name is mentioned. So the church in the book of Acts found wherever they spoke in the name of Jesus, there was a reality of something from heaven that was touching earth. Oh, that something from heaven would touch earth in New Jersey, New York, Pennsylvania, Canada, wherever you come. Don't. Some of us are hiding. Why are you hiding? God says it's time to occupy. Now, do you have that kind of obedience? Are you willing to deal with whatever needs to be dealt with in order to occupy till he comes? Oh, there's great reward. But it's a very strategic matter. Very strategic. That inward working, all the treasures that so many of us have, needs to come forth in coin as we stand in the kingdom of the heavens and declare that Jesus is King now. For this, we will be rewarded. May the Lord help us as such a struggle. Paul says in Ephesians 6, and I think it applies somewhat to this warfare. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You know, to occupy, we're going to have to stand. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And oh, there'll be schemes thrown at anything. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm. Perhaps somebody here used to stand, but now you stand alone. You know, there's some Christians that would try to make a statement by themselves. No, in this day, the Lord's looking for those who would gather and occupy till he comes. May the Lord find us faithful when he quickly comes. Lord, this we pray as we come to you tonight. We thank you so much for these words that are being spoken. We want to live by that life of Christ that we heard about this morning, and out of that life to see some overflow of testimony that can be seen even in this darkened world. We believe there's still a harvest to be done, and we come to the Lord of the harvest, and we see that the harvest is plentiful. Where are those willing to go into the harvest, who believe in the harvest, and who believe the Master is coming soon? Lord, we pray that you'll work upon our hearts, especially if we've become casual about all of this, especially if we become satisfied with our particular place that we're in. And all the time, Lord, you're looking to see if we're investing that which you have given us. Oh, Lord, and for us who have been unfaithful, we would even turn around tonight, even before the handkerchief is taken away, and ask, Lord, for another chance to stand firm wherever you place us and to build that place of testimony that you desire in our lives. Lord, help us all. We need your mercy in this hour. There's such a raging warfare going on, more than we possibly could understand. But your resources are greater than we possibly have ever imagined. Help us, Lord, be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name.